Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Word and pray that in Your mercy, You would give us ears to hear and minds to understand Your Word this day. We pray, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit with Your Word, doing its good work, showing us our sin and our need for a Savior, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and equipping us to serve in His kingdom in such a way as bring Him glory. We pray that You would be with Your servant, guard His mind and tongue this day. May He declare only that which is true according to Your Word. And as Your Word is proclaimed, Father, may Your name be exalted. May Your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been considering the means of grace, the things that God does, that He uses to take what Christ did in His life and death and resurrection and apply it to us. We learned from the law of God that we all deserve God's just wrath and curse, and that our only way of salvation is by being united to Christ. We said, well, how does that happen? What does God do? And we learned that God uses two internal means of grace, two gifts He gives us by His Spirit to unite us to Christ. Those are repentance and faith. Those aren't things we could do in our own. That God causes us to be born again by His Spirit. He gives us the ability to repent, to turn from our sins. He gives us the ability to believe on Christ. Now, how does He give us those gifts of repentance and faith? We said He normally gives them along with the outward and external means of grace. And children might remember, we said these outward things were like bus stops where God promises to meet His people, where He promises to use the inward grace by His Spirit through these outward things. We learned that the primary means of grace was the Word of God. And so the primary bus stop where God meets His children is God's Word. That's where He teaches us. When we go to the Word, He sends the Spirit to work with the Word, working in us faith and repentance. We saw also God uses baptism as a means of grace. That baptism doesn't save us, but God uses baptism as another means to set the gospel before us and to minister grace to His people. And then we saw also the other means of grace that God used that we've been considering is the Lord's Supper. Then when we come to the table, it's a means of grace. God uses it to draw His people to Himself, to build up His people, and to be a picture of the gospel. And we saw that last week. Today, we continue to consider the Lord's Supper, and we talk about what it is to worthily receive the Lord's Supper. Question 97 asks, what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? In other words, how do you receive it in such a way that it will be a means of grace? Our Shorter Catechism answers it this way. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. We need to consider this because some of you children have been baptized but you never come to the Lord's table and you're getting to an age when you can start understanding these things. You need to say, well, how do you come worthily? Some of you are outside of the church but wish to come to the Lord's table. You understand, how do you come worthily? Some of you are in the church. You're professing members, but you may have forgotten what it is to come to the table. And some people are unnecessarily afraid of coming to the Lord's table, thinking they're coming unworthily when they ought to be coming. And others come to the Lord's table very presumptuously, just thinking, well, actually, I have a right to come to do that. And they haven't really thought of, ought they to be refraining until they're sure of what they know. So there's something here for each one of us. We need to listen to the Word of God a bit. There's a few major passages that we want to look at. But first I want to look at two under this heading that only those who are members of the visible church through baptism ought to come to the Lord's Supper. In other words, what the Shorter Catechism doesn't say in the answer, but it's assumed because it's dealt with in your earlier catechism questions, is who could come to the table? Well, it's only those we saw who have already come in baptism. Those questions were earlier, that baptism is the initiatory rite. When does somebody become a member of the visible kingdom of God? It's through baptism. Now, we learned in the Old Testament with circumcision. In the New Testament, it's baptism. So when we speak about baptism and who could come worthily, what's already assumed is the questions that came before that. Someone has already been united to the church through baptism and is a member of the visible kingdom. And we see this particularly in two places. In Exodus 12, turn to verse 43, it says this. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it shall be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh or brought out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And they say, okay, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, how come you're giving us a passage about the Passover? Well, remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, in the Old Testament, there were two major sacraments or means of grace or signs and seals of the covenant. Circumcision and the Passover. And in the New Testament, they become baptism and the Lord's Supper. We learned last week that Jesus, the first time he serves the Lord's Supper is when? It's when he's serving the Passover meal to his disciples, and he transfers it to the Lord's Supper. So we look at the Old Testament first and say, how does God regulate the sacraments? In Old Testament Israel, who could come to the Passover meal? Who could eat of the meal? Well, you had to be a person of the visible kingdom of Israel, the visible kingdom of God. Remember, Israel in the Old Testament wasn't just a nationality. They weren't just a nation. They were the church of God. They were the visible church. Well, who could eat of the sacramental meal in the Old Testament? It was only those who were a member of that kingdom. How did you know if you were a member of that kingdom? If you had been circumcised. All the males had to be circumcised. If you weren't circumcised, you couldn't come to the table. Why? Because what you were saying is, I don't really believe in the God of Israel. I'm not one of his people because I don't have his sign on my body. I have not accepted his promises. Well, if you haven't accepted his promises, then you couldn't come to the table. In the New Testament, baptism replaces circumcision. So it says only those who are members of the kingdom. And as it says in this passage here, which says all of Israel's who partake, all those who are members of God's kingdom ought to come to the table. We learned last week, because when you come to the table, you're professing faith. You're saying, yes, I'm a member of this kingdom. Jesus is my king. These people are my people. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Well, baptism is the external sign that shows that. And in fact, we see it in the first sermon preached after Pentecost to the New Testament church. We see the same dynamic. In Acts 2, starting at verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is the word of Mary. Peter was preaching and pointed the people to Christ. It says, in that same day were added unto them, the them meaning the church, was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's Peter preaching after Pentecost, and people come to Christ. They turn from their sins, and what do they do when they come to Christ? They're baptized and immediately become members of the visible church. And as members of the visible church, now what do? They attend to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. And they come to the Lord's table. There's the breaking of bread. There's the table fellowship. So it all happens in the context of the visible church. Which shows, again, who's to come to the table. It's only those who are in. The people had to already repent and be baptized, join the church before they could come to the table. Because coming to the table is a declaration. It's your pledge of allegiance. I belong to this king in this kingdom. So if you're outside of that kingdom, why would you pledge allegiance to it? And why this is important today is we live in a confused church society in two ways. For one, because of man's own sin, we don't just have one church. Now, we said in the creed earlier, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, right? That means we believe that there's really only one church made up of all those who are united to Christ by faith. So there should only be one visible church. That's all there should be. It might be found locally like it was in the New Testament. You had the church that was visible in Philippi and in Corinth and in Ephesus. But there weren't denominations. You belonged to the church through baptism. And that was it. You were a member of the visible church. And wherever you lived, that's the visible church you went to. Because of man's sinfulness, We've split up all over the place as churches. We have churches of all different shape and color and size and things, and that's because of man's sin, and that makes things more confusing. And in our sin, in responding to that sin of splitting up the church so much, we've gone to the other extreme. This way says, well, we don't need the visible church at all. The visible church is nothing. It doesn't matter as long as I'm part of the invisible church. The problem is, there's no preaching in the invisible church. There's no sacraments in the invisible church. Okay? Do you still have to be part of the visible church? So we have a sad situation. It's not because God's word is clear. It's because of men's sinfulness. The church created this problem of this by splitting and splitting and causing all these things. I mean, if you were to talk in Paul's time, if you were to say, well, do you go to the Methodist church or the Baptist church? They would say, Paul said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Remember, Paul was the one who said, you know, some people say they're of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Peter. And he says, that's silliness. There's only those who belong to Christ. And in that time, if you belonged to the church, all it meant was you belonged to Christ. There was no such thing as these other things. It's become more confusing now in our times because of man's sin. Because we have all these different things. But just because man has sinned and created all these artificial kind of differences, we can't fall into sin by saying, okay, well then the visible church isn't important at all and throw it out. What we need to remember is, no, I'm still called to be a member of the visible church, just like they were part of the visible church, the apostles. And that's part of my declaring allegiance to Christ, is being part of His church, being part of His people. What we need to do is learn to accept people from across denominational lines. So as long as you're united to Christ, you're part of the visible kingdom. In other words, the OPC, our denomination, doesn't stand for Only Perfect Church. It doesn't mean that only people who are in OPC, they're the only Christians. Every Christian needs to be part of the visible church. In the New Testament, you won't find anyone, other than in a rare exception, like they're about to die, the thief on the cross, or the Ethiopian eunuch who was going back to Ethiopia. He was the visible church in Ethiopia. Other than that, whenever someone came to Christ, they what? They became part of the church. You have to be part of the church to come to the table. Because the table is set not for everyone. The table is set for the Lord's people. So that's where it starts. That's the context in which we consider the Lord's Supper. So you need to think about, you know, being a member in a church. Sorry, this church. But you need to be a member of the visible church. Because if you're a Christian, you ought to be a member of the visible church. That's a clear teaching of the New Testament. But now, if you are a member of the church, how do you worthily partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, there's two essential things that are necessary. Self-examination and discerning the Lord's body are necessary to worthily partake of the Lord's Supper. And we find both of these spoken of in the one passage we read here at Calvary Church almost every time we serve the Lord's Supper. And it's really the one passage in all Scripture that focuses in on this. And it's from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 31. We saw last week the earlier parts of this passage where it talked about, you know, I receive this from the Lord. And he says how to perform the Lord's Supper. And then after giving those instructions, he says this: but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We see in this passage a great warning that if you were to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, judgment could come upon you. Now you need to realize the judgment spoken of is not necessarily the judgment of being cast into hell. And how do we know that? Because usually this idea of sleeping is used for Christians who die and not for those who are outside the kingdom of God. And it seems to be a fatherly chastisement that's in view here and not a being cast out from the kingdom of God. But it is a great warning. Now, we need to understand this, or we need to understand a little bit of what was going on at the time. In Corinth, what had happened were people were coming, they were having these, were called agape meals, or these big festivals or feasts before the Lord's Supper. Many people, we learn from Paul, were getting drunk before they came to the Lord's Supper. They were so celebrating, and what tended to happen is the Lord's Supper and this bigger feast that took place before it were starting to meld together. And there was no real distinction. So the Lord's Supper was almost starting to be like part of this. It'd be as if you're having Thanksgiving dinner with your family. And everyone's around, you're having this big celebration, celebrating Thanksgiving, and in the middle of the Thanksgiving dinner, you were serving the Lord's Supper as well. And after a while, the Lord's Supper becomes just part of your Thanksgiving dinner. There's no distinction. You don't stop and say, now this is something different. This, we're remembering Christ and what He did. It's different from what we're doing with Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner or any other thing like that. It's the primary, the feast beforehand was starting to swallow up the Lord's Supper. And that was just seen as a tack on of this greater feast they were having. And because they were feasting and rejoicing, people were getting drunk. And people were not at the meal remembering Christ, which is what the meal was supposed to be about, to remember what Christ did. We knew He was not talking about here some kind of theological expertise and being able to know, now how exactly is Jesus in the table? You need to understand that background. Because what does it mean then to discern the Lord's body? Well, it just means to recognize that this meal, the Lord's Supper, is not a common meal. It's not, children, it's not when we have the Lord's Supper, it's not every one Sunday of the month we have snack time. Okay, that's not what it is. And if that's all you think it is, then you should not come to the table. If you just see it as an ordinary meal, as if we were to have lunch after church, then you shouldn't come. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not recognizing that this is a meal that's set apart for a specific purpose, to remember a specific thing, that Christ lived and died and rose again for you, that it's a picture of the gospel. That is the primary thing in view in this passage of discerning the Lord's body. It's also the primary thing in view of examining yourself. Because what he says, examine yourselves, lest you come unworthily. And then what does he say? He says, examine yourselves, lest you come into judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. So the discerning the Lord's body and examining yourselves are tied to each other. In other words, from this passage itself, we want to at least say that what does examine yourself mean primarily in this passage? It means to discern the Lord's body. What does that mean? It means to recognize that this supper is different than a common meal. But also we learn from the rest of Scripture, examining yourself means more than just looking at the table. But it says, examine yourself, are you one to come to the table? You're coming to the table, what does the table say? When you come to the table, what are you saying about yourself? I believe in the gospel. I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. And then part of examining yourself says, well, that's what you say. That's what coming to the table says. Does your life declare that? In other words, don't declare something at the table that you don't declare in your life. If your life says you're not a follower of Christ because you live according to your rules, doing whatever you want, then don't declare something different when you come to the table. Don't come to the table and say, I belong to Jesus, and then go out and live your life like you belong to you. You're a free agent out there, living how you want to. So part of examining yourself is saying, am I one of Christ's people? Do I belong to Jesus and His kingdom? And does my life show that? Does my life demonstrate that? And then also, can I discern the body? I put in the notes just a few things that I found helpful. Matthew Poole in his commentary says this, not discerning the Lord's body and His guilt lieth here, that He doth not discern and distinguish between ordinary and common bread, and that bread which is the representation of the Lord's body, but uses the one as carelessly and with as little preparation and regard to what He doth as He uses the other. In other words, what Matthew Poole is saying, part of discerning the body is, how many of you prepare to come to a regular meal? Sometimes you just show up, right? You moms know, as you tell your kids, come to the table. They've done no preparation. In fact, sometimes you've got to make them go back and prepare. Like, can you at least wash your hands, you know, right? Okay. But you just come to, okay, time to eat, we just come. Your children don't sit there and think, am I worthy of receiving this meal that my mother has made today? You know, did they do that? Did they come first confessing, Mother, I must tell you all the ways I've disobeyed you today, and I am not worthy to eat of this meal. Kids don't prepare themselves that way, right? Do you do that? Husbands, do you say, I cannot eat this food. I've not taken out the garbage yet, hon. I may not do this. Right? We don't do that. You just come. It's like, okay, it's dinner time. We show up. Well, it's saying how we differentiate the table is we don't just show up at the Lord's table. But we take some serious reflection. We say, do I belong to Jesus? Because I'm not just coming to eat. I'm coming to make a declaration about my Lord and about me. I belong to Him. So before I come to the table, I ask myself, do I belong here? Have I accepted the gospel? Have I seen my sin and my need for a Savior? Have I come to this Savior in repentance and faith, trusting Him? And do I live my life in constant dependence upon Him and seeking to obey Him the best that I can because I love Him? Then if yes, then I come to the table. But see, we don't just rush to it. That's right. It's not just an add-on. It's not just a tack-on. So we come examining ourselves. That's what Poole is getting at when he says treating it like it's common. And then secondly, Fisher in his commentary on the Catechism says this. What is it to discern the Lord's body in the sacrament? It is to view the meritorious atonement made by the Son of God in our nature through the symbols of bread and wine, which are designed to signify and represent the same. In other words, to discern the Lord's body says, I come to the table and I recognize this tells me about Jesus. This table teaches me that Jesus lived for me and He died for me. And He offers me forgiveness of all my sins if I just come to Him. And it says about me, I have come to Him. That's what it's to discern the Lord's body. Sometimes we make this more than it needs to be, don't we? It's not very difficult. The great sin is not discerning the Lord's body. And all that means, recognize this is something different. This isn't just a regular meal. And do I believe the things that are pictured in this meal? That's all it is that we need to discern. So we need to examine ourselves and discern the Lord's body. So what is it to come unworthily? Maybe to ask the question the other way. And Fisher gives a good little summary on this and makes it very simple. He says this. What is it to come unworthily? It is to come without any real sense or consciousness of the need that we stand in of Christ, as of God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, how do you come unworthily to the table? You come to the table not recognizing your need of Christ. You come thinking, I have a right to do this just like I'm as good as anybody here. I should come. Or just recognizing, okay, snack time, you know. You know, who's not going to say yes to free wine and bread, okay? They say, you're not recognizing your need of Christ. People come unworthily when they come to the table thinking they're good enough to stand before God on their own. Or recognizing, I'm not so bad that God would ever keep me out of His kingdom. It's to come not seeing your need. That's what it is to come unworthily. Really, nothing more and nothing less. It's coming without Christ. That's how you come unworthily. And many do that. These people come to church and they come to the Lord's table, but they don't really see their need for Christ. They think, I'm not so bad and God's not so mad and everything will be all right in the end. I don't really need Jesus. Then you're coming unworthily. You come worthily by saying, I'm not worthy in and of myself. I'm a sinner. I can't stand before a holy God. I need Jesus. And I believe Him when He tells me, He'll forgive me if I come confessing my sins. So we come unworthily when we come without Christ. We come worthily when we come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We could say it this way. Who should stay away from the table? Those who are outside of the kingdom, the ungodly, and the profane, and the ignorant. The ignorant are those who say, I don't know what's going on at the table. It's a child who can't even understand the rudimentary what this even means. Not that there's a lot of theology. A young child could come, as long as they understand the gospel. Right? And for those of you who cringe when we say a young child could come, just ask yourself this. How many times have you heard in a Reformed community of a child coming to know Christ at 4 years old? They could come to Christ at 4 years old. What did you just say? They believe the gospel. If they believe the gospel, can't they come to the table that's a picture of the gospel? So we've got to get over ourselves. Again, we have this false piety of, we always want to rejoice. My little child asked Jesus to come into their heart, and they really meant it, and they were three, and I've heard that from parents over the years. But they say, the table? No. Maybe when they're 30. Maybe. If they could believe the gospel, they could come to the table, because all the table is a picture of the gospel. Okay, we need to be consistent here. So if you're going to say your child could not possibly come to the table, stop saying that they've come to Christ. Okay, because they're tied together. You can't have the one without the other. In fact, the table should be easier to understand because it's concrete and objective. That's something a child should be able to understand more than the abstraction of Jesus being in my heart. So we need to be consistent. Okay? So you can't be ignorant to come to the table. You need to understand at least the rudiments of the gospel. You're a sinner and you need Christ for salvation. You can't come ungodly, saying, I'm going to profess faith in Christ in the table, but I'm going to live as if I don't believe in Christ or I don't need Him. You can't come as one who is profane. To profane means something, treat something that's holy as if it's common. So you don't just rush up to the table without giving any thought of where you stand with Christ. And you can't come if you're outside the kingdom. Why? Because it's the kingdom meal. It's for those who are in the kingdom. Well, how do we live this out then? Just a few thoughts on that. First, if you would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, you must be united to the visible church through baptism. In other words, it's a kingdom meal. You're declaring when you come to the table, I am a citizen of this kingdom and Jesus is my king. Okay? But to do that, you have to be part of the kingdom. And we have all these people who grow up in modern Christianity saying, I believe in Jesus, I'm part of his kingdom, but it's really just me and Jesus. It's a real small kingdom. It's just the two of us. And there's a question as to really who's in charge. Okay? Some days it's Jesus, some days it's me. Okay? That's not biblical Christianity. To say, I'm a member of the kingdom, and God has declared, not me or any other theory, God has declared who his kingdom is. God has said his kingdom is made up of all those who have been baptized into the name of Christ and are put and are under a visible structure of authority somehow that he has ordained. So if you would come worthily, you have to come being a member of the visible kingdom of Christ. It doesn't matter so much, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist. That's not what matters. Or you're a member of the visible church is what matters. Secondly, if you would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, you must believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord. In other words, when you come to the table, what are you saying? I believe the gospel. Well, how can you come to the table that physically tells people I believe in the gospel when you don't believe in the gospel? Right? So if you're going to come worthily, you have to come as one who believes the gospel. So children, why do we keep you from the table? We keep you from the table only until the time when you say, I believe that God's promises he made to me in my baptism, that he would be my God, I believe that. And Jesus is my God, not just my parents' God, he's my God. I realize I need a Savior, and I profess faith in him. I believe him and his promises. That's what you need to do. So whether you're a child or an adult, you need to profess faith in Christ. Thirdly, if you would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, you must live a life of love to God and neighbor, as evidenced by obedience to the law of God. So it said in the Catechism, we need to examine our love and our new obedience. Well, you need to look. I say I'm a Christian, but am I really? How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, the Bible says just look for fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, perseverance, right? It says look for obedience to the law of God. If you're saying you're a Christian, but you say all these Ten Commandments, they're kind of like 10 suggestions, and 10 suggestions I'd just rather not, you know, accede to. If you live by your own law, then you're not a Christian, no matter what you say about your life. Because your life keeps saying, Jesus isn't my king. He has no right to tell me how to live. I live by my rules. So if you come to the table, you have to say, do I love God? Do I love my Savior? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments in the Gospel of John. So you say, okay, do I really love my Savior? Not that you obey perfectly, because no one obeys God perfectly, but am I growing in my obedience from the heart? Do I obey not just to put on a show for other people, but because I love God? And am I loving my neighbor? And one of the other passages that we don't have here, it talks about those, we talk about keeping the feast with unleavened bread and not with malice and hatred. How many people who are members in good standing of Bible-believing churches come to the table, Lord's table whenever it's served, and they hate other people in the Lord's kingdom? How many people despising their pastor or an elder or another member of the congregation come to the table and say, I could come because I'm a member, I profess the gospel, I'm not living in any known sin that I know of, other than the fact that I wish my pastor would die, these elders would be run over by a truck, and everybody in the church who doesn't agree with me would all be raptured, okay, and out of here. But so how many people do that? They come to the table with malice and anger and hatred towards the brethren. And yet the Scripture warns that that's coming unworthily. Because why? You need to examine yourself according to your love. Do I love God? Do I love the Lord's people? Do I love my neighbor? Do I even love my enemy? If I don't, I shouldn't be coming to the table because I'm professing to follow this king who commands me to do those things and I'm not willing to do those things. I want to continue hating these other people. So we need to be careful. We need to examine our lives. Do we love God? Do we love neighbor? And what does that look like? Doesn't mean do I have these emotional feelings towards everybody? Do I obey God's law in the way I treat them and interact with them? Then if you would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, you must recognize that it is a sacrament and not an ordinary meal. You have to realize, children, it's not snack time at the church that we do that. You need to realize this isn't just, well, this is just a time when we all gather together as friends and have a meal together. It's not that. It's a sacrament. In this table, this is a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. that He sets before me Jesus and everything Jesus did for me. And by my coming to the table, I'm saying, what Jesus did, He did it for me. I believe it. I trust Him. So we need to come to the table, recognize that it is something special. What makes it special isn't the fact that we don't do it all the time. What makes it special is what it represents. And this is, again, where we need to get over emotionalism. We talked in the past. There's this emotional thing that we make it special by our subjective feelings towards it. So the less we have it, the more special it is. But special has nothing to do with frequency. What makes it special is what it represents. So in other words, if you had the Lord's Supper every single day, it would not be less special than if you had it once a year, as long as you recognize what was going on. And that's why in the early church, what did they do? Every day they served the Lord's Supper. And throughout church history, it's gone from every day to once a year. And it wasn't more special when it was every day, and it wasn't more special when it was once a year, because the frequency doesn't make it special. What makes it special is that it's a sacrament. What it declares and what goes involved. And that's special no matter how many or how few times you partake of it. So we need to keep that in mind. It's set apart because of what God has done, not because of our own human traditions. And then lastly, beware of turning the Lord's Supper into a means of cursing rather than of blessing by coming to unworthily. The Lord will not be mocked. He won't be trifled with. We can't treat the holy things of God as if they're just common and don't matter. So we need to be careful. We can't come to the table superstitiously. We can't come to the table just thinking, well, I don't want to not come because then people think I'm not so righteous. I'm coming to prove to everybody I'm as good as anybody else here. Yeah, but if you haven't come to Christ, you should have come. I'm going to come even though I'm not a member of the visible kingdom, but who's going to tell me I can't come? Well, it's Jesus that tells you don't come. Coming to the table should be great joy. You should not be coming with this dread and fear. And if you would heed the warning, you wouldn't have to. If you'd recognize, listen, here's my checklist. Am I a member of the visible kingdom? Do I profess faith in Christ? Do I believe in Him? Am I living a life that shows I'm one of God's people? I'm trying to love Him and my neighbor with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength by obeying the law of God from the heart. Am I harboring bitterness or malice in my heart, or not have I forgiven others as I've been forgiven by my Father? You know, am I doing all of these things? Do I recognize that this is something special, that God declares something in the supper? Okay, then come. Come rejoicing. Don't come in fear. But if you're outside of the kingdom of God, or you just want to live in sin, if you live for yourself, then don't come, because it's not for you, because you don't believe it anyway. So don't come. The Lord's Supper is a great blessing. It's a means of grace. It's something God uses to bring His people to Himself and to strengthen them in the faith. But something that is that powerful of use of good is also dangerous when it's misused. So don't misuse the Lord's Supper. Come worthily. If you have questions about the visible church and being a member, if you'd like to be a member of Calvary Church, talk to me and the elders about that. We would love for you to be part of the kingdom if you profess faith in Christ. Children, if you've never professed faith, if you believe in Jesus and you want to come to the table, then talk to your parents and let them come to me or the elders about that you wish to do that. If you've been coming to the table, you need to constantly ask, am I really living what I'm declaring at the table? Am I doing that? So when we come to the table at the first Sunday of next month, many can come with great joy in their hearts, rejoicing at the table and not afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift that You have given to Your church of the Lord's Supper and all that it pictures for us. And we pray that each one of us would be found coming worthily. I pray, Lord, for those who truly love You but are outside Your visible kingdom, whether it's because of false teaching that they've had in the past or whether they've been hurt by other churches, Father, or people within the church. May they recognize it's not about other people. It's about them obeying their Lord. And may they find a church where they feel they could be a part of it, where they feel loved, where they feel that they're being instructed and taught, and that they could rejoice to be a part of it. So bring many to Your visible kingdom. May they see the importance of being part of Your visible church, Father. And then we pray for each that they would see their need of Christ and that they would embrace the gospel. We pray especially for our children, Lord, within our church, that have been given the sign of baptism, that they would say, God made me a promise in my baptism to be my God. And I trust that promise that I'm His child. May they embrace Him by faith. Lord, with those of us who are older, who may have been partaking of the Lord's Supper for years, grant us grace to constantly examine ourselves to see, are we growing in faith? Are we growing in repentance? Are we seeking to honor the Lord with our lives? Are we holding on to malice and hatred towards others within the body of Christ, Father? Father, we pray that none of us would come to the table unworthily, but we would come rejoicing, knowing that we have been freely forgiven by You, and that we've been adopted as Your very own children. And that when we come to the table, it's greater than Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving with family. It's when we gather with our eternal family, with our Heavenly Father, to sit at His table and rejoice before Him. And thus, may You be praised in us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.